Let me ask you something this morning, church. As we continue in our book, in our quest through Nehemiah, has anyone in here ever heard of the name Terry? Or I'm sorry, that's my name. Anyone here ever heard of the name Terry? I've got Terry on my mind now. Terry, you're gonna be praying for you all day long, brother. Have you ever heard of the name Stephen? That's the word I'm looking for. Stephen Sigmund. Does that name ring a bell to anyone in here this morning? Stephen Sigmund. I would not be surprised if no one has heard of Stephen Sigmund. Okay. That's what I kind of figured. Now, the reason why I'm asking about Stephen Sigmund is that Stephen wants you. Stephen is a real man. I'm not making this up. He's a real man. Stephen wants you to know his name. As a matter of fact, he was so motivated for you to know his name that Stephen went through some propaganda things to try to get his name out there so that he would be famous and you would know him. Now, some of the things that Stephen did was this. He took 800 cigarettes, all right, and he put them all in this funnel looking thing. And then he took the other end and he lit up all the cigarettes and he tried to smoke, and he did smoke 800 cigarettes in one setting. Why? Because he wanted you to know his name. Anyone ever heard of Stephen Sigmund? No, that one didn't work. Stephen thought some more. He thought, well, if that didn't work, I know what I'll do. I will get on top of a 135-foot cliff. At the bottom is a body of water. And on top of 135 feet, I will take a running leap and I will jump off 135 feet into the water below. And Stephen did just that. Has anyone ever heard of Stephen Sigmund? Didn't work. I know, he says. It's a true story. He says, I'll do this. I will take 29 hard-boiled eggs. And I will, in 4 minutes, I will eat 29 hard-boiled eggs. Then somebody will know my name if I eat 29 hard-boiled eggs in under 4 minutes. And so Stephen did that, 29 hard-boiled eggs in less than 4 minutes. Here's the problem. Stephen never checked with the officials at the Guinness Book of World Records to see if any of these things that he was doing were actually legitimate. That if any of these things would get him into their book so that anybody that would read it would know that, hey, Stephen Sigmund did this or did that. He never checked with the official. If Stephen would have checked with the official, this is what he would have found out. Number one is that Guinness no longer records anything to do with nicotine because of the hazards of smoking and that sort of thing. And so all those 800 cigarettes, that was absolutely for nothing because Guinness wouldn't even record those. His 135-foot leap off of the cliff into the body of water, all for nothing. Because there was another person that went before him and jumped off at 176 feet. So he did it for nothing. He didn't check with the official first. And this whole thing with the hard-boiled eggs and eating them under 4 minutes. Again, Guinness says this. He says, the officials say that they will put nothing in the Guinness Book of World Records any longer on anything dealing with gluttony because of the harm it can do to the body. So this whole time, Stephen is trying to get you to know his name. If he would have checked with the official first, then he may have had a better plan because everything that he was doing was for nothing. He didn't check first. Now, before we throw Stephen too far underneath the bus here, let's just say this. All of us in here, in some way or another, we like to see our name. We like to see it maybe in the bulletin. We like to see it on a program. Goodness, we even have plaques out there that have, you know, names and everything printed on a plaque, and they're hanging out in the walls. Now, listen, in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with that. There really isn't. There's nothing wrong with this, all right? We like for people to know our name. We like to be recognized a little bit. But here's the thing. When we try to make the roadmap on how to get our name out there, how can we leave a legacy? How will somebody know who I am? How will somebody know what it is that I've done? When we try to do this, when we try to figure it out ourselves, and when we try to compile all this plan and everything together, at some point we are left with a fork in the road. Because as we're making this plan, as we're developing through, and if it's in line with the church, and we're saying, well, how can I do something for the church? And I want people to be able to know me, and maybe I'll even get some recognition from it. At some point, we come to a fork in the road, and there's a decision that must be made. Am I doing this for me, or am I doing it for God? Now, my guess would be this. 99, if not 100% of us, would be able some way to probably justify, well, I'm doing it for God. But see, we can take a line that Stephen took, Stephen Sigmund, is that we can start into something, we can begin to do something, but if we don't check with the official first, we could be doing it all for nothing, and we could even be doing it for the wrong reason. Now, God has set up very clearly, we'll see even in the book of Nehemiah, that God has set up a way of leadership. God has set up leadership inside of his church. The first official that we must check with is, how about the bridegroom himself? How about Jesus himself? He's the one that loves the church. He died for this place. He died for you and he died for me. So the first person that we should check with before we ever start anything as far as building a ministry or a plan or anything whatsoever to begin to build the kingdom here on earth, the first one we need to check with is Jesus Christ himself. And so my first question to us as we begin this study this morning is this. As we begin to look at ministries inside the church, as we begin to, how do we build this wall up here? How do we begin to build the gates and to get them into a place where when people come into our church that it's good and it's an awesome ministry? Well, the first thing that we do is we pray. And coupled with prayer is fasting. And we pray to Jesus and say, Jesus, what do you think first? And once we begin to develop an answer from Jesus and as a plan is coming through to us, we can then go to the leadership of the church, board or a pastor or Sunday school leaders or whoever the leadership is in those ministries, and we begin to check through. Why? Because all of us in here would say we are doing it for the kingdom, but there is a checks and balances that take place that says, are we doing it for the kingdom or are we doing it for ourselves? And again, let's not be like Stephen of just going out and just doing something as we open up Nehemiah chapter 3. Today. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open that up. Go ahead and open that up. Now, some of us may think this, is that as we open up, if you've read ahead at all, in Nehemiah chapter 3, it's going to be like walking through the desert. Got to be honest with you. All right? Because Nehemiah chapter 3 reads a lot like the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. There is a lot of unpronounceable names. All right. There's a bunch of lists of people and this gate and those people. And this is what happens is that we have a tendency to want to do this. We want to skip over Nehemiah chapter 3. We want to say, you know what, there's a lot going on in there and there's just a bunch of list of names and whatever. So we're just going to skip chapter 3. We'll go to chapter 4. You know what, if we do that, this is what happens. We miss a wealth of information that is located in Nehemiah chapter 3. There is a lot of application that we can take from Nehemiah chapter 3 as we study it together even this morning. Now, before we get too far into it, let me do this. Let me give you a little bit of history on where we're at with Israel right now. In 586 BC, let's see how well I can remember my history of the Jewish people, okay? 586 BC, this is what happened. There's a king by the name of King Nebuchadnezzar, and he has a Babylonian army. They have decided in 586 BC that they will go to the city of Jerusalem, and that they will kick in the walls, and they will take all the people captive inside of that city. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. King Nebuchadnezzar and his army went in. They took all the people out of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar took those people and he began to place them in slavery all around the provinces everywhere, began to divide up all the people. Then his army went back in and they began to kick down the walls. They began to set things on fire and the city was completely desolate and destroyed and it was a laughingstock to everyone around. Why? Because remember, these were the people that said, God is with us, the God, Jehovah, the one that delivered us from Egypt, the one that did all these great and mighty miracles from us, and now it's a laughingstock because it's all destroyed. And the people are scattered all around. Some of us in here may even be able to relate a little bit with what's happening in Jerusalem. Some of us in here would say this, is that, you know what, there's things in my life that maybe I haven't done correctly, and there's things in my life that feels like this right here. It's an absolute mess. Maybe it's with relationships or finances or whatever it may be, but you're looking at it and you're like, it's an absolute mess, and I actually feel like I'm in slavery, just like the Jewish people. But we know this, is that God promises this. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so as we think about these Jews that were taken from their city and their city destroyed, God said this, "You are still my people. I still love you. I still care about you. And I want to get you back. I don't want you to stay where you are. I want to get you back." So what God says is this. God rises up a king. It's a king by the name of Cyrus. King Cyrus. He began to talk to the heart of King Cyrus. And over the course of 100 years, so it took some time, in three different phases, a remnant of people begin to come back to Jerusalem. Cyrus allows them to come out of captivity and back into their town, back into their city of Jerusalem. But what happens when they get back to their city? When they get back to their city, it is a mess. And there's only a remnant, not everybody, but there's only a remnant, and it's still a mess. There's times, listen, church, when we come back to God, all right? There's times when we've been a prodigal, or maybe we've been caught in slavery because of something that we have done, all right? We are the ones who have walked away from God. He didn't walk away from us. When we have walked away from God, and we say, "God, I want to make it right, and I'm coming back to you," but it's still we're still left with a mess. And we're not sure how to clean up even the mess that we have. We need help. We need the help of others. This is where our story picks up. This is where we pick up in Nehemiah. What's Nehemiah doing? If you remember from 2 weeks ago, when Nehemiah heard about this, remember we said in chapter 1, there was when Nehemiah's brother came to him and he said that there is a remnant back in Jerusalem, that's what he's talking about. What did Nehemiah do? We learned this 2 weeks ago. Is that this man, he had an intense burden. Remember we talked about the intensity of Nehemiah. He had a burden for what? For this, for the glory of God to come back into this place. We also knew that he was a man who was committed. He was committed to prayer. He was committed to fasting. And then he was also a man with a plan. He began to write things down. This is what Nehemiah knew. He knew this. He knew that one man could not rebuild this whole city. He knew that one man could not just come in and take care of this whole thing and build it back up and make it right. So what he did was this. He says, "I'm going to start to develop a plan. I can't do it with just one person, but if I can do it with a multitude of people, if I can bring people together," and he begins to develop this plan. He says, "I think that we can rebuild this city. And I think that from Scripture, that what Nehemiah knew of Scripture, he says, if I rebuild the city, then God's glory will once again dwell in this place." If you look throughout Nehemiah chapter 3, this is what you're going to find. 28 times, if you could count them, you would count 28 times these four phrases. Either next to him, next to them, after him, or after them. If you were to count up those four phrases just in Nehemiah chapter 3, you would find that it says it 28 times. What does that mean? It means that not one person is meant to build an entire ministry. Not one person is meant to build an entire church. It means that this person next to this person, next to this person, after that person, and this person, and this person. In other words, everyone must have a place inside the church. Everyone must have a place inside this city. Nehemiah said, "Listen, everybody's got to do something here to help rise up the walls again, to bring it back into a place where God's glory can once again dwell." Now I know this. I know enough of you that I know this is that there are some in here, boy, your piece of the puzzle fits exactly where you are serving. I mean, you can't think of anything else because your passion runs so deep and so well for what it is that you are doing in ministry to the church. And you're saying, "This is exactly it, Pastor. I'm seeing fruit from this ministry. We're growing disciples. Salvations are coming about. And I'm being fulfilled. And God is being glorified. And this is it." But I find that in most churches, and this church is just like it, there are more people that say, "I feel like a square peg in a round hole. I'm not sure where I'm supposed to serve. I mean, I see this hole over here and I try to fill it. And I see this over here and I try to fill it. But Pastor, I just don't feel like I fit just yet." Here's my encouragement to every single person who is saying that even here this morning, is that there is a place for you in the church. There is a place for you to serve. Every person has a place inside the church, period. No one is thrown out. Everyone has a place. We just need to keep looking for it. We just need to know what's out there. We need to know what it is that God is birthing inside of you as a passion. And then taking that passion and saying, "God, this is a gifting you've given. how may it glorify you? Not to make a name for myself, Stephen Sigmund, but to go through the right channels, to check on the ministry and saying, God, if this is what you're birthing in me, then Lord, let it be. Let us do this very thing. Nehemiah got to the city. We find in chapter 3 that he walked around it a few times, took a couple days to do this. He said this, he says, you know what? I need to rally the people. I need to have a meeting. I need to have a come to God kind of meeting. And so he rallies up the people. And he takes them to a place and he begins to say this. He says, you know what? We're going to make some assignments because this is broken and that's broken and this and this and this needs repaired and that needs repaired. But see, the whole time Nehemiah had one idea. It wasn't just about making a real pretty city with good paint and nice solid lumber. It was so that the glory of God could return. That is why he was doing this. Not to make it look pretty, for the glory of God to come back into the city. But see, when he got there, Jerusalem was anything but pretty. We read in Psalm 48, verse number 2, it says this. It talks about Jerusalem. It says, beautiful is its loftiness and the joy of the whole earth. It was anything but that. And so when Nehemiah began to rally the people, he says, hey, do you remember when? Do you remember it was when it was a joy? Do you remember when it was splendor? Do you remember when God came around and God dwelled among us? Do you remember that? He began to rally, he began to birth a passion again inside the people. How do you motivate somebody? I mean, parents, how do you motivate kids? Wives, how do you motivate your husband? You know what you do? You take an intrinsic desire that is inside someone. What is that desire? And then you begin to help them cultivate that. That's where the motivation comes from. What is it that's burning inside of you already? For Nehemiah, it was the glory of God to return. What is it for us as a church? I'll tell you what it is for us as a church. What it is for us is for that revival, remember? Revival. For God to gather his people back into a place for life and breath, to be a lighthouse for people around even our neighborhoods and schools and those around us, to be a place where they can see that they can come and find refuge. That's what this is all about. That's why we continue to come here. That's why we sing and why we worship and why we listen to sermons, why we pray, why we give. That's why we do all that, so that the glory of God could be so evident in this place that those who are far from Jesus will want to come here and they will find Jesus and they will find people that want to partner with them and help them on their walk. That's the intrinsic desire that should be burning inside of each and every one of us. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And the byproduct in doing it all for his glory, when we come to that fork in the road, is it for me or is it for him? God gets the glory. His presence dwells. Prayers are answered. Testimonies begin to pop up and take place. People begin to come back. Prodigals return home. Disciples are made. And we start the cycle all over again. It's amazing. It's amazing. Look at verse number 1 in chapter 3. I'm going to go with these names. Here we go. Eliashib, the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and they rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and they set its doors in place. Now listen, there's no accident. That it's actually Eliashib, now that I think about it. It's Eliashib. There's no reason, or the reason why he started with the sheep gate is because this is the gate that the actual sheep that were to be sacrificed in the temple, this is the gate that those sheep would come from, all right? So this is the, where all the flocks and everything were out here somewhere, and as they came through the sheep gate, these priests would take the sheep and they would begin to sacrifice the sheep, and they would sprinkle the blood, and then that way then the sins would be atoned for, and it would be covered up at that time by the priest. And so what the principle is for us is that as we read Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 1, the reason the sheep gate is built first is because God says, I want to be first. Before we start building any kind of ministry inside the church, God says, you make sure that you put me first. Now listen, we've already done that. Whether you know it or not, we've already done that. In the time of prayer, in the time of asking God, in the time of the study with this, I said, God, how can we put you first? What is it that will demonstrate that you are first? Saturday night, 7 o'clock, when God's people come and pray, we are saying we will take away time from ourselves, even on a precious Saturday night, and we will come in here and we will pray because, God, we want to put you first. That is where it starts. We've already done the sheep gate. We're building it. It's already happening. Some of you may be thinking of this as that, hey, you've been here for a few months. We haven't seen a lot going on with you at all. You know, this whole building thing and stuff, you know, we're not seeing a lot going on. Oh, there's a lot going on. But before we start anything of building any kind of ministry, we build a sheep gate first. I strongly encourage 7 o'clock on Saturday night. And will you help us build that gate as we go to God in prayer and as we continue to cry out to him? Since this chapter is full of lists, I thought that we would make a list this morning, okay? So open up your bulletins if you have them with you this morning. I want you to open up your bulletins. And on the bottom there on the left-hand side, you're going to see six principles, all right? And here in just a second, I'm going to have them up on the screen for you. But we're going to make a list this morning because that's what Nehemiah chapter 3 is. It's a list. And so we're going to make a quick list of six things that you can take home with you and that you can look over, all right? The first principle that we need to look at out of this chapter is this, is that leaders must set an example. Listen, if you are in this church and you are and God has put you in a place of leadership, then leaders must set an example inside of this church. Listen, if there's anybody that should have been busy at the very beginning, it was the priests, the sheep gate. These guys that had consecrated hands, hands that were set aside for God, the Levites, to be able to slice open and to be able to spread blood where it was supposed to go. These guys said this, it's not just about sacrificing animals. These guys said this, I can get my hands dirty and I can pick up a brick and set it down. I can get some blisters on my hand. I can do that. Leadership sets the example. When Kim and I came to interview here, the thing that I was highly impressed with was this. As I sat down, as we sat down with your board, every single board member in here, they are at the highest level of leadership inside the church. And what I found was every single one of them, not one of them, they were not only in high level leadership on the board, but they were also working other ministries in the church. Every single one of your leaders, that is already taking place. Congratulations, Trinity. The leadership is already doing what it is that we're supposed to do. Now, that's at the highest level with the board. And if you sit here and you think, well, I would love to get involved, but you know what? I've got a lot of stuff going on. And preacher, you don't really understand. I mean, this is what you do full time. So, of course, you're thinking about God all day. I mean, if you think that what I do is just sit in my office and read my Bible all day long, you're a little bit mistaken on that. But I'll tell you this, is that before Kim and I ever became full-time in ministry, is that we were working full-time jobs, 50, sometimes 60 hours a week, just depending on the week. We were raising 5 kids at home. And so we had a lot going on, but we would give a lot to the church. I don't know the hours. I never logged the hours. It didn't matter. But basically, if it was there, we were doing it. So what I'm saying is this, is that I understand. I understand busyness. I understand raising a family. I get it. Been there. I've been there. But God's calling for everybody to have a part in his church. That's the first thing. Leaders must set the example. Principle number 2. is that God uses all kinds of people. Look at verse number 8. It says, Uzzel, he's one of the goldsmiths, he repaired the next section. And then Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, he made repairs next to that. The Lord did not need 1,000 carpenters. He did not need 1,000 masons. What God said was this. He said, everybody in here is unique. Everybody has a place. Paul says this, not everybody is an eye. Is that everyone in here has a different gift. So you know what? If you're not called to children's ministry, it's okay. It's okay. If you're not called to the music ministry, listen, I can't sing. I'm sorry, Daryl. I can't be part of the choir, brother, because God's not given me that gift whatsoever. I can make a joyful noise. But you know what? There's places that God has called. And when you look at someone else and you're like, but I can't do what they're doing, then you're not supposed to. You're supposed to do what it is that God is calling you to do, that God has gifted you to do, that the passion that is inside of you. God uses all kinds of people. He is no respecter of persons. Each of us, Romans 12:6, each of us have different gifts according to the grace that is given to us. That is awesome. We're all different, and it's okay. Principle number three is this: some people will not work. Oh boy. Having said this, is that there's a place for everyone and there's a job for everyone. I'm not going to be so naive. Even back in Nehemiah's day, there's going to be some that just aren't going to work. Look at verse number 5. It says this. It says, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Tekoa was a town, a small town. It was 11 miles outside of Jerusalem. And it said that their nobles, their leaders of that town, I'm not going to go help them. Are you kidding me? That's below me. I'm a CEO. I'm somebody. And you want me to lift the brick? You want me to rock a baby in a nursery? Do you know what I do for a living? I'm sorry. I manage people. I don't do that. You know, you want me to play a keyboard or a guitar or something? You know what? You want me to be part of the music ministry? I just don't know if I'm just real suited for that. I think that I need something. I need to be on the board is what I need to be. I need to be running something. That's what these nobles were doing. You know what that is? Let me just call this out right now. That is arrogance and pride. And if that is where you are right now, you are wrong and that is sin. That's not Terry saying that because I get in a lot of trouble. That's biblical. As a matter of fact, Nehemiah uses the word stiff-necked in here, a stiff-necked ox. That's one that won't be harnessed. That's one that says this: you can make the rules, but I'm not going to follow them. I'm not going to do what you say. God has a very strong warning for this. Write this verse down, Jeremiah 48:10. It's what the Bible says about this. A curse on him who is lax in doing the Lord's work. Again, don't get mad at me. Read what the Bible says. If there is someone in here, and I don't know, I'm just following what the Word is saying. If there is someone in here that feels that the work is too far below them to do whatever it is that God may be calling inside a ministry, I would challenge you to look at Jeremiah 48:10 very, very closely. Number four. Some will do more work. Okay? Now, in our church, there's always going to be some that are kind of slack in the area of serving, but there are going to be some that say, hey, listen, Pastor, I got that one done. It's finished, it's complete, it's great, and there's really nothing more that I can do in that ministry. So what else do you have for me? Hey, that's awesome. That's awesome. When you come to the leadership and you're like, this is complete. Now, what we don't want to do is we don't want to leave a job half done. We've got to be able to complete a job. These men didn't go around from this place and that place and begin meddling in different things. They stayed in it. They completed what it was that they were supposed to do. But when it was done, they didn't just go down and sit in a chair and say, hey, I did what I was supposed to do. You know, I served my term doing this. And now I'm going to let someone else take it. I just need to rest for a little bit. Nah, it's not what happened. Some will do more work. Verse 27, next to them, the men of Tekoa. Hey, we just read about Tekoa. Let's read about them again. Next to them, the men of Tekoa, they repaired another section. Isn't that amazing? The same people that lived 11 miles outside of Jerusalem, that their leaders, it was too good for them to come and help Jerusalem. These people said this: hey, you know what? Even though our leadership is not doing what it is that they need to do to help, we are going to go in and we're going to get our hands dirty and we're going to do this. And then once we finish it, we're going to jump back in and go up to Nehemiah, knock on his door and say, hey, we got it done. What else do we need to do? It's someone that continues to push forward. It's someone that continues to see that God's work is always there. It's someone that says this: you know what, Pastor? I'm in the groove. I feel it. It's here. And serving God is amazing, whatever capacity it may be. Is it riding a lawnmower? Is it weeding? Is it running the sound system? Is it the lights? Is it vacuuming a floor? Is it cleaning a toilet? I don't know. It's whatever it is that God's calling you to do and the zeal that rests inside of you. And once you've completed that task, to then come up and say, hey, this serving thing is really, really good, and I want to continue to use the zest and the zeal that I have. What else do you have for me to do? Look at verse number 4. It's verse 4 and even verse 31, verse 21, all these verses here. We've got a guy by the name of Meremoth. He's a son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz. He repaired another section, and from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. The interesting thing about Eliashib, we just read about him in the very beginning there. He's the first one. He's one of those priests repairing a sheep gate thing. He started out strong. Eliashib started out strong. He ended up, as we read on through Nehemiah, he ends up being one of the guys that partner with the enemy, so to speak. And so you know what that means? It's not how you start, it's how you finish. You got somebody comes to you, they're all full of zeal and zealous, and they're just like, I can do this. And then 2 weeks later, you're like, where are they at? Sunday school starts in 10 minutes, and they're supposed to be teaching. They told me that they were going to be teaching. Where are they at? Oh, they didn't feel like coming in today? It's not how you start. It's how you finish and keep pursuing and keep pursuing and keep pursuing. It's a slow and steady race that God has us in. Some will do more work than others. Number 5, some will work with passion. I love this one. In this entire chapter, do you know that there is only one guy, only one, that is mentioned that works with zeal, that works with passion? Verse number 20, next to him, Baruch. I like that name. That sounds like a strong name, doesn't it? Baruch. Baruch, he's the son of Zabadi. And he zealously repaired another section. Do you know what that word zealous means? That word zealous means to burn, to glow. You guys know who I'm talking about. There's people in here. You know what? Maybe not all of us can be listed of having zeal. You know, maybe we're in here, we're helping with the bricks, and we're getting things done. But there's a few that even we could begin to say, hey, they are burning. We could say this, is that, man, when they come in here, when they have volunteered, when they do a ministry, man, they are on fire. I mean, you can't put them out. That's who Baruch was. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being around Jerusalem at that time and you see Baruch? There goes Baruch again. He's hauling the wheelbarrow, right? And he's dumping out the bricks on that side and he's helping them lay the mortar and he's got it all looking good and everything. He's the guy that didn't take a break. He's the guy that he carried his water with him probably and he drank it along the way. He didn't sit down on a stone because he was burning with desire. He was zealous. Listen, like I said before, every one of us want our name out here somewhere. Every one of us like to be recognized. You know what? I don't so much care, really, about some person giving me recognition. I'm not about that. I'm really not about that. But man, if Jesus wants to highlight something, hey, I'm okay with that. If Jesus says, I want to write your name down, and beside it, I'm going to write the name Zealous. That, to me, is exciting. A human writes that, that's nice, and I appreciate it. But I want Jesus to write that one down. Remember, it's about his glory, not about us making a name for ourselves. Number six is this, is that we must work together as a family. Some work as families. If you read in here, listen, in chapter 3, I really encourage you, if you haven't read already, read through chapter 3, all right? Get through some of those names. But read through chapter 3, and what you're going to find is that there were husbands, wives, and children working together on a section of the wall, and they were cleaning it up, and they were making it right. What's the principle for us to live by on that? I'll tell you what it is. Listen, Jerusalem, yes, is a real place, brick and mortar. The church is a real place. It's a real address, brick and mortar for us too. But remember, because of Jesus Christ and what he did for us, because Jesus lives inside of us, the church is right here. It's you individually, each and every one of you. And so when Jesus says this, is that the principle is that a family works together, the principle God is calling about is this, is that it starts inside your own house. Listen, ladies, you can hang on for a second. Men, let me say something. If you are the head of your household, it's very clear that God is calling us to the place of leadership, of leading our families? Is it leading with an iron fist? Is it leading with a thumb that is pushing down on them? You have to do things my way. Actually, it's quite different. It's quite the opposite. It's leading in the way of a servant, of me looking at my wife and saying, how may I serve you today? How may I edify you? How may I love you beyond what it is that even I'm capable of doing? Because I need to love you with a Christ-like love, and I need to start there first to make sure that these walls are secure so that no enemies can get through it and destroy a marriage. I need to be able to go to my children, my little girls and my son, and be able to look at them and to say this, is that I love you so much that I want to make sure to give you a foundation of God. I want to make sure that you are taught right. I want to make sure that the love that I have for you as a father, as a parent, is a love that's full of discipline, is a love that is full of truth, and is a love that says that I don't want anything bad to happen to you. I don't want my kids to walk out of a house looking like a mess. I know it happens sometimes, but listen, I'm calling out that we need to build the church as a family. We need to start in our own families. If you're single here this morning, let me just encourage you this. You're not alone. If you are single here this morning, whether it's widowed or by choice or whatever it may be, is that you are not alone. You still have a family. You know who the family is? This church is your family. Now, this church should be your family. It should be that as the widows and the orphans, as the Bible has called out, that we will continue to partner, that we will lock arms with, that we will say, you are not alone. You are not meant to walk through this place by yourself, this world by yourself. It's still with the family of God. Some will work as families. This is what it boils down to. This is what it ends with this morning is that we are called to cooperate with one another. We're called to work together, beside and beside and beside and after them and beside them. We're called to work hard. We're called to be diligent. We're called not to be in conflict with each other and in conflict with ministry. Nehemiah, this wall went up in 52 days, which is interesting because by the time we get through with this sermon, with this series, it'll be 49 days if you count all, you know, the entire weeks and stuff. 7 sermons, 7 weeks, 49 days. Actually, I had another 7 days on that, I guess, 56 days, because we missed last week. Interesting the time frame on that. And what he did was, he didn't do just one wall at a time. It all went up simultaneously, and Jerusalem rose again. And we'll see that God's glory begins to come back in 52 days. I want to end with this morning. When you walked in this morning, you should have got a piece of paper that looks something like this. Everyone pull that out for a second here. A piece of paper that looks something like this. What this is a help wanted ad. If you were to open up a newspaper, if you still look at newspapers, if you were to open up a newspaper and you're looking for a job, you would see that there are some categories here. All right, now, let me say this, all right? Before I start, let me just say this. Not every job is listed. If you look on here like, nothing there for me, you know what? I can't list every job, all right? I tried to think as many as possible, all right? But all these jobs are listed here. And yes, even currently, they are probably, some of these jobs are already filled by some saints in the church right now. But that's okay. It's good to have a good pool. It's good to have more, even looking at one particular position so that not just one person is trying to carry the whole load. All right? So just know this. This is what I want you to do. All right? This morning, this is our action plan for this morning. Remember, is that we've talked a lot. We've prayed, we've fasted, we've made a plan, we've heard all this. Now it's time to go to work. This is what I want you to do. I want you to look through those categories, even this morning. I want you to look through those categories. As you look through there, if something begins to interest you and says, huh, that might be scratching an itch on the inside of my heart right now. Not so sure about it. All I'm doing is reading a little summary about it. So I'm not real sure if that's exactly what I'm supposed to do. This is what we're going to do. Here in just a second, we're going to dismiss. And my wife will be out in the lobby. And she will have actual job descriptions of everything listed out. It talks about all the characteristics of what we're looking for in these positions. It talks about these are all the responsibilities. It even gives terms on some of them. Every single one of them have a job description. If there is something that you're saying, Pastor, this just might be it. This just might be it. Then I encourage you to stop out there with Kim and say, hey, Kim, can you get me the actual job description to this one? And she'll hand it to you. And before you say yes, and before we say yes at all, this is the first thing you do, is you go and you check with the official all week long. Before, listen, I'm telling you right now, if anyone comes up to me today and says, this is what I'm supposed to do, I am not going to tell you yes. Because you need to check with the official first. Let's not do something. Let's not be like Steve and Sigmund and just start doing things, realizing that it's all for nothing. Let's be focused. Let's pray about it. Let's fast about it this week. Let's develop a plan. Let that begin to ignite in your heart. And even next week, we're going to see, how do these plans get implemented? What do we do next? So you have a list in front of you. Circle something there. Everybody can do it. There's a place for everyone. If you don't see something, then you get with me, and we'll talk it through, and we'll figure out what it is that God would have for us. Amen? Very good. Now, I just want to end this morning by this. I would be remiss. I feel the Spirit's leading on this. Is that we've been talking a lot about the church. We've been talking a lot about us. If there is someone who is sitting in here this morning that would say, Pastor, this is great, everything you're talking about, building the church and everything like this, but you know what, quite frankly, this whole Jesus that you're talking about, this God, I don't really even know if I have a relationship with him. I mean, I could be a task person, but I don't know if I have a relationship. I would encourage you that today is the day. If you feel like maybe one of those Jews that's been out in captivity and you feel like your life is a mess, I would like to welcome you into the family of God today. I would love to pray with you to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, to welcome you into the family, and then to say, hey, why don't you grab a brick with us? And let's link arms together and let's walk through this life together. Because if all that we do is go to work and we don't have Jesus in our heart, then quite frankly, it's all for nothing. So this morning, again, if anyone at all would say, Pastor, that's me, and I need to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, then I'll just say that after the service, we'll dismiss here in just a second, but after the service, come with me, and I would love to lead you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Pray with me this morning, church. Heavenly Father, we love you. God, it's so good to be back in your house, Lord. It's so good to be able to share your word, God. It's so good to let it penetrate our very hearts. God, I pray that even now, Lord, as you're beginning to stir, Lord, I can feel the stir. Lord, as you're beginning to stir the hearts and the minds, Lord, of those in here. Jesus, I pray that some of those things, Lord, would begin to jump off the page, Lord. Some of those things that says, yes, maybe this or maybe that. God, I pray that we will take those things home, Lord, that we will be able to pray over them and to ask you, is this what you're calling us to do? And then, Lord, I pray that you will either affirm that it is, or, Lord, lead us in another direction, whatever it may be, God. But Jesus, let every person in here know that there is a place for everyone inside of this church, Lord, because you've called us. God, be with everyone as they travel home today, Lord. Give us peace, Lord. Give us safety and bring us back together next week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, church. You are dismissed. Drive safe going home. Don't forget about the Backlands with the party tonight.